We resume our study on understanding the mystery. We would like you to take your scriptures, if you would, and turn with us to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and here in verse 3, the Apostle Paul records these words, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." This evening, as we continue our study on understanding the mystery, we are going to advance forward to the one hope of our calling. You will remember that as we study Ephesians chapter 4, that we are studying the unity of the Spirit that has been set down by the Spirit of God. And so we have seven unities that have been set forth in the Pauline epistles that are to be adhered to in this dispensation of the grace of God. And if there is to be unity in the church, the body of Jesus Christ, each one of these doctrines must be held to as we would seek to fellowship together as we are members one of another. Of course, we have seen that the first one was there is one body today. And, of course, the body of Christ is made up of Jew and Gentile without distinction. We are members of one another, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our head. And we have drawn a distinction between us and the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was God's prophetic people. But as we turn to Paul's epistles, for the very first time, we learn about a new creation, and that new creation is the church, the body of Jesus Christ. Then we moved on last week to show you the one Spirit. And, of course, as we presented to you, that the Holy Spirit that is presented in prophecy is the same Holy Spirit that is presented in the mystery. And, of course, here is one of the connections between God's two programs. We find that the same God and Father in prophecy is the same God and Father in the mystery. The same God the Son in prophecy is the same God the Son in the mystery. And the same God the Spirit in prophecy is the same God the Spirit in the mystery. And this would be the connection between the two programs. But the thing that you and I need to realize is that God now is carrying out an entirely new program in the program that we know today as the mystery that was revealed through the Apostle Paul's ministry. So while we have the same Godhead in both programs, we must realize that there are two distinct programs that God has in the Scriptures, and we make a division between prophecy and mystery. And, of course, as we studied prophecy, they, that is Israel, were baptized with the Spirit of God, and so the Holy Spirit's ministry among them was to empower them, to endue them with certain miraculous sign gifts such as tongues and raising the dead and miraculous healings. And so they were baptized with the Spirit and were eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection as well. Then, as we presented on further last week, we showed you how different the administration of the Holy Spirit is under grace, under the program we're under today. Today, we are baptized by the Spirit. And as a result of that, we have been identified with Christ's body and identified with His death, burial, and resurrection. And so the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit has changed when we turn to Paul's epistles. And we learn that the work of the Spirit on our behalf today is a spiritual baptism that He performs on our behalf at the moment of salvation. So we must see that there's a difference between the baptism with the Spirit in prophecy and being baptized by the Spirit in the mystery program. Now that brings us to this evening's message, and that is that we are called in one hope of your calling. And on our two boards this evening, we have Israel's hope under prophecy, and we have our hope in the mystery. Now, this subject that we are covering this evening, I have done a great deal of research on in my own personal ministry for many, many years. And as you know, I am presently writing a book, and I just completed this chapter just 2 or 3 weeks ago. And I'm going to be sending it soon down to Pastor Stam, and he's going to be reviewing it and making any adjustments that are necessary. But this is a particular area that has been a great difficulty for me in the Pauline epistles. The Apostle Paul explicitly states here in verse 4, there is one hope of our calling. But then from that point, the Apostle Paul goes on, and in certain scriptures, such as in Titus 2:13, he says, the blessed hope. So there is a hope that he speaks of in his epistles. Then we have the hope of the resurrection in his epistles. We have the hope of salvation, as it's recorded in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. There is the hope of eternal life, and mentioned so in Titus 1:2. And then in Colossians 1:5, we have the hope of heaven. And so as we look at Ephesians 4:4, Paul says we have one hope, and then from there he goes on into his epistles and shows us 5 or 6 different hopes. And so we must come and search the scriptures diligently and try to come to an understanding as to exactly what the Apostle Paul is referring to. Now, as we look at the term hope in our scriptures, we must be very careful that we do not define the scriptures' definition of the word hope with the definition that we use in our present vernacular. Today, when we use the word hope in our English language, it has the idea of something that may come to pass, but then again, it may not. And so it carries with it the idea to wish for something with expectation of its fulfillment. We can give the illustration of a young man who hopes to receive a new sports car from his parents on his 16th birthday. Now, of course, we realize that there is a slim possibility that he may, but he probably will never realize his prized position on his 16th birthday. And so our usage in our vernacular and language of the word hope always carries with it an element of doubt or uncertainty. But as we turn to the scriptures, we find that the word hope is used in a completely different sense. And so we have to be careful that we don't take our concept and definition of hope today in our English and infringe it upon the biblical term as we would read it in our scriptures. Remember, words change meanings from one language to another. Also, even within a language, oftentimes over a period of years, a word can change a shade of meaning. For example, when I was a young lad coming up, we talked about having a gay old time. And basically what that meant was you were going to have a good time or a happy time. Now, in the Christian community today, in our present hour, you wouldn't say to someone in church, you're going out to have a gay old time. It has a completely different idea today, doesn't it? And so we can see how the word gay has changed its connotation within the language, even within our own lifetime. And so we must allow the Word of God to be the definition giver of the word hope. Now, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6, and we would like to establish, first of all, the biblical definition all the word hope. In Hebrews chapter 6, and in verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes these words, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So here, as the Apostle Paul uses the word hope, and when we study that word within our scriptures, we are to realize it has the meaning of something that is sure and steadfast, and it will absolutely come to pass. And so, when we read about the hope of eternal life, it is something that we can read and we can trust the Word of God that it will absolutely come to pass exactly as God has spoken it. And as we look here at verse 19, I think this is substantiated by the Scriptures. Notice which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, and notice that this hope is both sure and steadfast. So hope in the Scriptures is the very anchor of our souls. And I understand that this is taken from the ancient illustration of the small ship coming into the harbor, and the winds were not permissible to bring the ship all the way into the harbor, and what they would do would bring a tow line, and they would wrap it around a massive boulder that would be along the shore. And that was actually the anchor of the ship, and there was no way that ship was going to move that boulder that was on the shore. It was sure and it was steadfast. It guaranteed that the ship would not drift back out into the channel. And so it is as we look at our spiritual lives. Our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is sure and He is steadfast. He is the very rock of our salvation. And whenever we are promised the hope of eternal life or the hope of heaven, it is certain, it is guaranteed that God will bring it to pass on the very basis of Christ's redemption on the cross. Now, that brings us this evening to the question that what is our one hope as referred to in Ephesians 4:4? And of course, this applies directly to you and I as members of the body of Christ. Exactly what is our hope? What are we to confidently expect in the future and rely upon? Well, first of all, let's turn to Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. This has been a problem in my ministry for many, many years as a grace pastor of trying to determine exactly what our hope is. The Apostle Paul seems to use the reference so frequently and in so many different ways. I've had to finally sit down and literally search and research the Scriptures to establish exactly what our one hope is. And I'm sure you as well, as you have listened to grace people and preachers, and as you've listened to other pastors and have read their writings, some talk about the hope of resurrection today, that that's our hope. Yet still others talk about the hope of eternal life, that this is our hope, to inherit eternal life and be with our Lord Jesus Christ. Others insist that no, our hope is heaven. It is a place. And this is what we should be hoping for. And still others will say that no, our hope is the rapture, which is the blessed hope referred to in Titus 2:13. Well, after a while, we begin to settle back and we begin to wonder what exactly is our hope. Well, here, I think in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 1, the Apostle Paul answers the question. Paul and an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, now notice, which is our hope. So here, the apostle, when he writes to Timothy, he very clearly states that Jesus Christ is our hope. And so finally, after years of study, I have come to the conclusion that our one hope is none other than Christ Himself. And as we look over here in prophecy for a moment, Christ is also the hope of Israel, but in a completely different sense than He is the hope to the church, the body of Jesus Christ. Now, momentarily, let's just pause a moment, and let's look at Israel's hope under prophecy. What are they waiting for? What are they confidently expecting and waiting for? Well, first of all, we know that Christ is the hope of Israel. He is her Messiah and her King. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in prophecy. And so, as we look at the different hopes mentioned in prophecy, they all are going to converge and be realized in the person of Christ. So, when we look at the means of her hope, it will be the second coming of Christ to the earth. The Lord said when He comes for the nation of Israel, He will come from heaven and He will stand on the Mount of Olives. They are to be waiting and watching because their redemption draweth nigh. And so for her hope to begin to be realized, Christ has to return and stand on the earth on the Mount of Olives. We call that the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then the method whereby she's going to receive her hope is through the resurrection. Remember, many of the children of Israel lay in the dust of the earth, and when Christ returns back to the earth, He will raise believing Israel from the dead, and at that point, they will receive what is known as the first resurrection, and they will be ushered into the kingdom. Also, she has the hope of the marriage of the Lamb. Israel is called the Bride of Christ in Revelation chapter 19 and also chapter 21. And so Israel has the hope of being the bride of Christ. But before this marriage can take place, Christ first has to return. Before Israel can be raised from the dead, Christ first has to return. Then as we go on, she has the hope of everlasting life according to John 3:16. But Christ is the very life giver. He must return in order that they might have life and life abundant in that kingdom and also on the new earth. And then the place of their hope being fulfilled, of course, is going to be on the earth in that millennial kingdom. And so this is the sense that Christ is the hope to the nation of Israel in prophecy, and it remains very consistent throughout the prophetic theme. Now, as we come to ourselves, and we're going to be looking at all of these verses, or most of them, this evening. Now, when we come to Paul's epistles, the Apostle Paul says that Christ is our hope as well, but in a completely different sense. We see that today that the Lord Jesus Christ is carrying out a heavenly ministry. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty in a heavenly exalted position, and He is carrying out a heavenly ministry on behalf of a heavenly people. And that's you and I. And this sense of Christ being our hope is only found in the Pauline revelation. Only there can you find the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. Only there can you find the secret resurrection of believers as we are members of His body. And so, as we look at our one hope, whenever the Apostle Paul talks about the hope of eternal life, or if he talks about the hope of heaven, we are to realize that all of these around the outside here are literally aspects or elements of our one hope, who is Christ. And in some way, they all have to converge into the person of Christ, because he is going to be the very one who is going to make all of these aspects of our hope possible. And without him, we have no hope. Indeed, as Paul says to Timothy, Christ Jesus is our hope, and we rest in him, and the promises are all invested in him. And without him, as we have said, there is no hope. Now, let's look at Titus 2:13. And we'd like to look at the different elements of our hope and what we have to look forward to as members of the body of Christ. And let's also get 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll get both of those passages. Titus 2:13 first, and then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In Titus 2:13, the Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, writes these words, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So here the Apostle Paul refers to an element or an aspect of the hope that you and I have. And, of course, this is the blessed hope, and this is a reference to the rapture of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. And this is something that we are looking forward to and could take place at any time. As a matter of fact, it could take place before this service has been completed, because you see, it is an imminent return, and the Lord could return back at any moment to usher the church home to be with him. Now, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, here is a description of our blessed hope that we have. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So here, as we look at verses 16 and 17, we can see why the Apostle Paul calls this a blessed hope. Why it's blessed, first of all, because notice in verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Remarkable thought, isn't it? Why the Lord is not sending back his angelic host for us. Why he himself is returning for the church, and we will see him face to face in all of his glory. Also, it is a blessed hope because the dead in Christ are going to be raised first. And so those who have gone on before us, friends and loved ones and acquaintances, those who have died in Christ, they are going to realize the resurrection and have a glorified, resurrected body. Then, in verse 17, one glorious generation will not see death, and I hope it's ours. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So we are going to be transformed in a moment of a twinkling of an eye, and these vile bodies will be changed into a glorified, resurrected state as we are being raptured home to be with the Lord, and we shall meet together with them in the clouds, the great meeting of the body of Christ now all gathered into one place. And this is why Paul calls it a blessed hope. The Lord himself is coming. The resurrection will take place. We are going to be changed, and all of the members of the body will be united in one glorious union for all eternity. will be rejoined with that father and that mother and that young child who was taken very early in life. And so the means whereby our hope is going to be fulfilled is going to be the rapture. And so Christ is our hope, and how is it that we are going to be with Him? How is it that we're going to see Him face to face? Why, it's through that aspect or the means of the rapture. Now I ask you, is the rapture possible without the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper atmosphere? Yes or no? No, that's right. Why, there's no way that you and I can rapture ourselves. There is no way that the angelic beings can rapture us. And so for the rapture to take place, we must have Christ descending into our upper atmosphere to take us home to be with Him. And so our hope, you see, rests on Him in order that in His time the rapture can take place. Then, as you move on in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, notice that at the last phrase of verse 16, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so here, the method whereby we are going to be translated to be with the Lord is the resurrection. These bodies must first be changed before we can come into His most holy presence and into the presence of His majesty and glory. Why, in these natural, sinful bodies, we could never stand in the presence of God the Son. There has to be a transformation. And that transformation we call the resurrection. And those who have died before us who are in Christ, those who are in the dust of the earth, are going to be miraculously and under the power of Christ resurrected and called forth. Just as the Lord spoke to Lazarus, come forth, in the day that He returns in the rapture, He will call the body of Christ forth, and they will be raised from the dead and given their glorified, resurrected bodies. Now I ask you the question, is it possible to be raised from the dead apart from the Lord Jesus Christ raising us from the dead? Yes or no? No. Why, whenever He spoke to Martha, what did He say? I am the resurrection and the life. And so we see that Jesus Christ Himself is the very resurrection. And without Him, there is no resurrected life. He is absolutely necessary for the resurrection to take place. And so we have the hope of resurrection, yes, that these bodies are going to be changed in a moment of a twinkling of an eye. But it's based on Christ returning for us. Then we have the great escape element of our salvation, and that's 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Now just drop down one chapter and to verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you'll notice the last three words of verse 8, the hope of salvation. And again, this is another element or aspect of our hope that is going to be realized when Christ returns for us, who actually is our hope. Whenever we talk about the hope of salvation here in verses 8 and 9, it is not referring to salvation from sin in these two verses. Why, we can turn to Romans chapter 5 and other portions in Paul's epistles, and we can see the glorious truth of the salvation from our sins through the finished work of Jesus Christ. But there is another sense that we have salvation or deliverance. And here it is really the great escape aspect of our hope, that we are going to escape the terrible judgments of the future tribulation period. We have the hope of the pre-tribulational rapture, that we are going to be taken out before that dreaded day of the Lord begins. As Paul says, if we go back to verse 5, notice how he addresses us, that ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So Paul tells us that we are the children of light, and also we are the children of the day. And if you compare that with Philippians 1:6, you would learn that's the day of Christ, the rapture. We are in the light in this dispensation of grace, and we are the children of the day because we have the hope of being ushered into that day of Christ that we call the rapture and judgment seat of Christ. And notice how he shows us we are not of the night, that is the prophetic night. We are not in darkness. And, of course, that period of darkness referred to is the tribulation period and the prophetic night that is going to come upon unbelieving Israel and all of the nations of the world. So we are not, in verse 9, appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the wording very carefully in verse 9. Notice how God has not appointed us unto wrath, but we are to obtain salvation, and the word salvation simply means deliverance by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about the hope of salvation in 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, and 9, what it refers to is we are going to be delivered home to heaven before that dreaded time of the tribulation period. So we will have the deliverance before that awful time of judgment falls on the inhabitants of the earth. Now we want to turn to Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In Titus 1:2, here is another aspect of our hope. In verse 2, Paul says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So when we trust Christ as our personal Savior, when we believe that Christ died and was buried and rose again at that point in time, then we have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we all know Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now notice, through who? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the very author of life and the author of eternal life. Why, he even said in his earthly ministry that he had come to give them life abundantly, and, of course, that they would be able to have the abundant life that we know as eternal life. And so here, then, we have eternal life. We are eternally secure in Christ. And we use the phrase, once saved, always saved. You can never lose your salvation. Because, you see, it does not depend on what you have done. You cannot keep yourself. First of all, you can't save yourself. And secondly, you can't keep yourself saved. Why, salvation of the Lord, he is the one who has saved us the moment we responded to the gospel, but also he is the one who keeps us saved. And I've said many, many times, and I've asked the question to many folks, do you believe you have eternal life? And they say yes. And sometimes they are questioning whether they have lost their eternal life. And I say to them, well, in what sense was it eternal if you can lose it? Correct? Why, when we talk about eternal life, we are eternally secure not only in time, but also throughout all eternity. And so Christ himself not only saves us, but he keeps us saved on the very basis of his meritorious work there at Calvary. Then finally, we need to turn to Colossians 1:5. In Colossians 1:5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So here, Paul, in this portion and many other portions in his epistles, he shows us that we have a heavenly hope. Now here, you'll notice the distinction between Israel and ourselves. The nation of Israel, under prophecy, has that kingdom hope. Why, our Lord said in the Beatitudes, the meek shall inherit the earth. He was addressing the nation of Israel. In the Lord's Prayer, we see that he talks about the Father's will being carried out on the earth. And so the Lord's Prayer, of course, concerns the kingdom and the nation of Israel, that that prayer would be honored in the tribulation period and that they would be delivered into that thousand-year millennial kingdom on the earth. But when we come to Paul's epistles, suddenly we see a complete change of scene. Suddenly our attention is taken off of the earth and it is brought into the heavenlies. And everything about us is heavenly. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings where? In the heavenlies. We are seated with Christ where? In the heavenlies. In Philippians 3:20 and 21, our citizenship is where? In heaven. Our hope is where today? In heaven. That's right. And so as we come to Paul's epistles in Colossians 1:5 and Philippians 3:20 and 21, our hope is heaven and our citizenship is there. So that means our home is there in heaven. And what makes a home a home? Is it your furniture or your beautiful portraits that you have on the wall? Is it some antiques you have in the corner? Is that really what makes a home a home? Well, that's not my definition of a home. The definition I would place that makes a home is our loved ones are there. That is the meeting place. That is where we rejoice to be gathered together with our family members, our grandparents and our mother and our fathers and our children and our grandchildren and our nephews and niece as we would have a large family get together. Why, that is what makes a home a home. And so when we have the home of heaven, what we are saying there is that's where our loved ones are. Why, we are to be knit together in love as members of the body of Christ. We are to love one another, the Apostle Paul says. But, of course, the foremost love is our first love, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Why, it just wouldn't be heaven without him being there, because he indeed is our first love, and we shall be united to him throughout all eternity. And so without the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our one hope, there is no possibility of the rapture. Remember, he is the resurrection and the life. Without him, there is no hope of resurrection. The great escape from the tribulation period depends on him returning to take us out before it begins. The hope of eternal life is invested in Christ because he is life. I am the way, the truth, and what? The life. He's the life and the eternal life. And so without him, there is no eternal life. And then the place of heaven, which is our home, it just would not be home unless we was united to him in that glorious place that we call heaven. And so I trust you see, and you'll study this very carefully, that there's a big difference between Christ as the hope of Israel and Christ, who is our hope in the mystery program. And this is what we mean by rightly dividing the word of truth concerning our hope.